Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, welcome everyone. This week we're at chapter 37. We're right in the middle of an exciting story over here with the siege of Yerushalayim by the Assyrians and Sanherib. And I always find that it gives us some insight into what happened at the second Beis HaMikdash, you know, which is next week is Tisha B'Av, in that we kind of try to figure out why didn't they surrender, why didn't they realize it was useless to fight against the superpower, and why didn't they realize there was no hope and try to save what they could. The answer is that we're used to miracles. We're used to Hashem saving us. And sometimes when someone bails you out each time, you think that nothing will ever happen. And Hashem sent the prophets to warn them that he wasn't going to bail them out anymore, and that they had to change their ways, and they didn't, and they said, well, we have nothing to worry about because this is Hashem's house. He's never going to destroy it. And what they didn't realize was that by their sins, they had ruined the moral fabric. The temple was already destroyed, so to speak, in some ways, because the temple is a place where Hashem resides, or where one can feel the godliness or the extra presence of Hashem. And when the people themselves made it such that Hashem didn't feel he could reside amongst them, meaning that they represented him well, so it no longer was a holy place. It was just sticks and stones. So once Hashem had left the temple, so to speak, his more intense presence, it was just a matter of time until it was destroyed. So, because of what happened, there were people that thought in the last moment Hashem will save us. And we're told that the fact that Hashem has mercy on us and that he does save us should never be a reason that we don't do teshuvah, that we don't make as many plans as we can and do whatever it is we need to do to try to save ourselves. Over here was also, we pointed out a few things that happened. First of all, the challenge in life is that sometimes we think that all of our tests will be black and white. You know, do you want to be good or do you want to be bad? And the reality is it's not like that. Nobody would choose to be bad. Sometimes it takes extra effort to figure out what's the right thing, who to listen to. Over here they had the prophet of Hashem told them that they didn't have to worry and that they should Hashem was going to save them. And they had Jewish people that had gone over to the other side who said that it was useless to fight against them and that they would relocate them and give them a good land. And that was what the message that was delivered by Rav Shakeh. He was the Jewish renegade Jew that had gone over to the other side. We mentioned also that sometimes we're our own worst enemy, and that's also something that we've seen throughout history, that there are Jews that have gone over to the other side, that have sometimes that voice that speaks against us is from our own people. I mentioned that there's one view that Rav Shaka was a child of Chizkiyahu. I also mentioned that he was not well, which added to the difficulties, that Chizkiyahu was sick at this time. The people went out to hear what Rav Shaka had to say, and basically he said that you should surrender. So let's see. The one thing that we mentioned here, and this is a very interesting concept. We actually read about it on Tisha B'Av in the Ten Martyrs. There's one of the Tisha B'Av keynotes where we talk about it. On Yom Kippur also we read about the Ten Martyrs. And one of the martyrs, Rav Hanina ben Trajan, was caught teaching Torah. And the Romans made it forbidden to teach Torah on the penalty of death. And what they did was they took the scroll of Torah that he was studying and they wrapped him in it and they burned him alive. And they asked him, Rebbe, what do you see? And he said that the letters are floating up to heaven, meaning that he saw the letters were eternal. They couldn't be destroyed. But what he understood, though, was that the fact that the Torah was being burnt, he knew Hashem would punish the people that destroy the Torah, that come against the Torah. So here also, they weren't sure if they were worthy of Hashem's promises that he would save them. A lot of people had done things that weren't right. There was a great king, the last great king, who also was, there's a big kino on Tisha B'Av about him, Yoshiyahu. He was the last hope, the last really good leader that we had. Good leaders don't come easy. Well, look what's happening in Egypt or in other places. You can't take for granted that you have a leadership where there's no violence and people listen to the leadership and that hopefully they mean well and they're trying their best to do what's right for the people. And Yoshiyahu, the Egyptians wanted to cross through the country, and they weren't actually going to wage war against the Jewish people at that time. Eretz Yisrael is at the bridge between Africa and Asia. And if you want to come up from Egypt, which is in Africa, to fight, you have to cross through Eretz Yisrael, through the Sinai. So the Egyptians wanted to just travel through the land. Now, no country wants another army to travel through the land. When an army used to travel through in ancient times, the army people are not pleasant. They loot, they do other things. But they weren't coming to harm the Jewish people. But Yoshiyahu felt that Hashem would protect us, since publicly people were doing what they were supposed to, that he could tell the Egyptians, no, we won't let you come and go through our country. And even though they were outnumbered, and even though it would have taken a miracle, he felt it, that we could rely on Hashem to protect us. Well, what the Chazal, the rabbis tell us, that what he didn't realize was that even though publicly everybody was doing the right things, there was a lot of hanky-panky going on behind closed doors. In fact, that they had inspectors that would inspect the houses for idols to make sure that people weren't doing idol worship. They mentioned that they used to have idols on the backs of the doors, so that the doors were closed and they would open them. But the idea, though, is that he thought that the people were worthy, and really they weren't worthy. And what happened was the archers shot their arrows at him, and he was killed. And that's one of the Tisha B'Av morning. We spent 15 minutes on the Kina for Yoshiyahu. It was just a very sad situation because he's the one leader, the one hope that we had, and because he really wasn't aware of how the people had sunk and that really they weren't as pious as they seemed. So the question always is, can we rely on Hashem's protection or not? And that's a tough question. So are we worthy of Hashem's protection? But what happened over here was that the Rav Shaka compared Israel to the other nations that had been conquered, and he said that the other nations also had gods and their gods didn't help them, so why would you expect your God to help you? Well, that's blasphemy. And that's unfortunately, there are people that want to compare Hashem to other gods and to other religions, and that we know Hashem will not allow, like for somebody to compare Hashem to these sticks and stones, you know, to these silly religions. Nobody should ever allow that. When people like to say, oh, all religions are the same, they're all about love, or they're all about this, or they're all corrupt, or they're all... never let anybody compare Judaism to the other religions. It's not a fair comparison. But when a person compares Hashem to these other gods that are made up of people's imaginations, somebody went and took some clay and they formed something and said, this is God, and they want to compare that and said, well, you know, that God was powerless to stop us, so why should your God be any greater? So there was a hope that Hashem would stand up for his honor, that such a thing couldn't be said. So let's see. Chapter 3, when the king Hizkiyahu heard this, when a person hears that Hashem's is blasphemed, when a person denies the power of Hashem, when a person says that Hashem is just like all the rest, so to speak, so a person should tear their clothing. That's a terrible thing, that a person, basically they're saying, we don't differentiate between good and bad, it's all the same, you know, that these guys that want human sacrifices and they commit adultery and they are brutal, horrible people, that's the same as your religion. That's a terrible thing to say. Ikres begad, they tore their clothing. Ikres besak. Now, wearing sackcloth, it's interesting, you don't see people do that too much anymore. But the idea is that there are certain times where it's not appropriate to be comfortable. And it's like during wartime. You know, during wartime, people cut back. Why? Because people's children are at the front. How can you party? How can you celebrate? How can you be too comfortable to think what people are going through? So Over here, the people were in danger. A lot of cities had been destroyed. The city was besieged. There was a famine. And so the people in the upper class who had lots of money, they didn't have to, they didn't necessarily feel the effects of the famine. So that what they did was they wore sackcloth. Made them very itchy. Person's itchy, they're not very comfortable. Not for a second. You know, when you're itchy, when you're wearing something very uncomfortable, every second you're itchy, you say, you won't forget the fate of the people. But Yavo, and what is it? Hizkiyahu was a very righteous king. What does he do when the Jewish people is in danger? The Yavo Beis Hashem. He goes to the temple. He goes to the Beis Hamikdash. Now, one thing is, we always, the first address to any problem has to be Hashem. That's the first place we go. We go straight to the top. We don't waste any, you know, if there's a problem, the best place to go is Hashem. There's no other anyone else to talk to. He is the source. He is the power. But in addition, we make other efforts as well. And so he sent messengers to the prophet. The prophet, and in this case, this is Yoshiyahu, Isaiah. So Yishlach, and who did he send? Eliyakim Asher Labais. He sent the administrator. Veshevna Sofer, he sent the scribe. These were the two important people in the government. It's interesting, the commentaries try to figure out, earlier he had mentioned a triumvirate, three people. And they left one out, the maskir, the one that, the recorder, the parliamentarian. He didn't go. So some people say he wasn't needed. In other words, he was there to tell you what the official records were, and this wasn't that, he wasn't needed for this. But it's just interesting, it only mentions two out of three over here. So they sent two out of three, and they also sent Ziknei Kohanim, the elders of the Kohanim. Miskasim Bisakim, and each one of them were wearing sackcloth. And they sent him to Yeshaya ben Amoz HaNavi. They sent him to Yeshaya the prophet. And he was the one that had said that you don't have to worry that the will be saved from this superpower that had wiped out country after country and that was now besieging Yerushalayim. So let's see what he says. V'yamar elav, and this is what Yeshaya said, the Kolamar Chizkiyahu. This is what Chizkiyahu said. Yom Tzara, today is a day of trouble, v'tochecha, and rebuke. Rebuke is it's a sign that Hashem is angry with us. It's a sign that not everything is right. It's a day of embarrassment. What's very interesting is the next word. It sounds like Nazi, which is just it was when the people knew that they had an enemy who was called Nazi. It had a ring to it, and that's this word over here. It's a day of rebuke u'na'atza. Mine calls it blasphemy, but it really means Na'atza means like a day of embarrassment or a day of somebody who's very arrogant and abusive, which really just fits the Nazi. That was what they were, the fascists. That was their. So it's just interesting the similarity to the word. But he said it's a day of tzara, of trouble, utochecha, rebuke. Una'atza, and a day where our enemy gets up there and says terrible, abusive things. Hayom azeh. Kibolva. Now, this expression is so interesting. He says, your children have come to the birthing stool, ad mashber, v'koyach ein l'leda, but they can't give birth. So it's very interesting. They were originally told by the prophet that the enemy would attack, and we should return to Hashem, and he will save us. And everything will be okay, right? That was basically, but that would require that we have the strength to return to Hashem and do the things we need to do in order for His salvation to happen. And basically, he was saying we're there, but we don't have the strength. When a person gives birth, that means that there'll be a mazel tov, a new existence. And a new child, and it's a wonderful thing, but it takes a lot of effort to get there. The labor is one of the most difficult things a person can go through in their life, is to go through a labor. They went 9 months, you know, they got the baby, but they have no clue. And if they're unable to deliver, it's very dangerous, because it's a stage in life where they need to somehow have the energy to push the baby out. today, it's, you know, if the baby doesn't come out naturally, then they can go and take the baby out. But in ancient times, if the mother didn't have the strength to somehow get that baby out, that was it. That, you know, she could labor for days, and it would be there was a very high mortality rate with. So he uses that expression though over here that we know that Hashem has something in mind. We know that there'll be a new existence afterwards. We know that we are going to start again with a new life, but we just don't have the koyach. We don't know how we'll get through it. Sometimes we know a situation somehow will work out, but we just not sure how we'll manage to get through. But it's just a very interesting, a very colorful expression, the way he says it. Ki bo banim ad mashbir, your children have come. They've made it here. They're aware that something special will happen. But the koyach ein l'leida, they have no strength for giving birth. Verse 4. So what's our hope? If we're not worthy, we can't do what we need to do. So we need Hashem's help. The Medrash says an interesting thing, that usually when we want Hashem's help, we have to meet him halfway. We have to do our part, and then he'll do the rest. Chizkiyahu said prayers where he said, Hashem, we don't have the strength. We need you to do it for us. You know, he said, sometimes a person can move heaven and earth, you know, can do what they need to do. He felt that the people, we just don't have the strength. We can't seem to bring the people where we need to be worthy of redemption. So, Ula Yishma, you know what? Maybe Hashem will listen. Elokecha, your God, is Divei Rashaka. Maybe we won't be worthy of it because we're such good people, we're such righteous people, but maybe he'll hear the wickedness of our enemies. Maybe he'll hear the words of Rashaka. Asher Shochu Melech Asher Adonav, that was sent by his master, the king of Asher, L'choref Elohim Chai, to curse out the name of Hashem, V'chiyak V'dvorim, he used those words of blasphemy, that he used the name of Hashem, your God, and Asasi Tfila Ba'ad Asheris HaNimsa. And let's daven for the people that are still here. We mentioned that a lot of people had already been killed. All the cities around Yerushalayim had been conquered. And so everybody had relatives that were no longer there. And so he used this word, Sheris. Sheris is the remnant. In other words, maybe those of us that are survived, maybe Hashem will hear what he's saying and take pity on us. Verse 5, Yavo Avdei HaMelech Chizkiyahu El Yishayahu. And so these messengers of Chizkiyahu came to Yishayahu. V'yomar Aleihem Yishayahu. So what was Yishayahu's? So that was the message that Chizkiyahu sent to Yishayahu. Yishayahu had said, there'll be a deliverance. There'll be a new existence. You'll survive and things will be even better. And Chizkiyahu said, we don't have the strength. You know, we're there, but we just don't know how we're going to do it. And listen to these words of rebuke that our enemies are saying against us, and how we have no hope, and how they're going to destroy us. And that was the message they brought. Chizkiyahu sent to Yishayahu. V'yomar Aleihem Yishayahu, Kol Amar. Oh, this is what you should tell your master. Kol Amar Hashem, Altira. First of all, don't be afraid. Fear. Sometimes fear is not a good thing. A person is afraid, and they can't do what they need to do. The fear overcomes. So first of all, a person has to get a grip on themselves. Don't be afraid. Don't, you know, don't let those words bother you. You heard him, Asher, Godfu Nare Melech Asher. Now here he says they were afraid of the officers of Asher. Here he uses the Hebrew word Nar. And Nar means, they're just children. They're don't worry about what the Narim say. Nar is like a lad, like a somebody foolish. Yeah, Narishkeit. That's right. Mm-hmm. Don't listen to Narishkeit. That's basically what he was saying. They're just kids talking. Don't pay any attention to what he has to say. Now, what was the plan? What was the immediate plan? What were they to do? Things looked very grim at that moment. And again, we don't know to what extent was the water supply cut off? Was the food supply cut off? Was there no? They were all. Were they shooting rocks into the city? You know, they used to have like catapults, and they would catapult, you know, big heavy stones onto civilians. And when you're in a city, also there's no way to feed the population because there's no farms. There's no the farming comes from the countryside. People usually leave the city and bring in food, but when somebody sieges the city, there's not enough food to go around. And when there's disease and everybody's in a contained area, it spreads. So it was very difficult to be in such a situation. So Hashem says, he didn't know some Baruch Fushama. Hashem says, well, it's very interesting what happened over here. Hashem first gave him the Jewish people a break. In other words, he took off the pressure. And the purpose of this was to see whether we would use that. This often happens where the person has, you know, very serious something that that they're dealing with, and then they get a respite, a respite. They get time to. He was saying, we don't have the power, we don't have the ability. Hashem wants something from us, but we can't bring ourselves to it. So he says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to give you more time. So Hashem put it what happened over here is the enemy had a huge army, communications weren't good, and they heard a rumor that they were going to be attacked by the Assyrians, heard a rumor that they were going to be attacked, and they withdrew their army. And that's what he says, that Asher nosim baruah fushama, he said, I'm going to give them a wind. Something's going to blow in with the wind, all of a sudden this fierce army, that there's no way and you can't last another day, I'm going to send them something with the wind, and they're going to hear something, v'shmu v'shav, and then they're going to back off. And they're going to go back to their land. And just like they came, they're going to go. What's going to happen is he's going to leave temporarily, and then he'll come back. But the emperor himself would actually never come back. And he says the following, El Arta, he'll go to his land, v'hepaltiv, and this king, this emperor, will die by the sword in his land. So what's interesting is the Reform Jews wanted to explain why they didn't follow the Torah in when they created the Reform movement in Germany. And so, in other words, the Jewish people were proud of our heritage, and right, the religions of the world adopted the Torah. The Muslims did, and the Christians did, because it was so wise and so meaningful. And so how could Jews themselves explain why they didn't value the Torah, why they don't respect the Torah? So they founded a science called biblical criticism. What they sought to do was to show that the Torah wasn't accurate, and that's where they came up with all kinds of strange ideas. What's happened is it's been discredited. It doesn't exist anymore in the universities, and because science has proven that the Bible is true. In other words, they made statements like things in the Chumash didn't happen the way they did because they didn't think they happened, or there's no evidence. And one of their whole courses was that this never happened, this story with the siege in Sancheiriv. Well, they found the evidence that Sancheiriv died by the sword, and that the only thing is, he didn't say what happened. He talked about bringing this big army up to Israel, and then there's like no record. But you can imagine, what was he going to say? Yeah, I lost my army, you know. But they did find out that it was written that he was killed by the sword, by his sons, as it was predicted. And a number of things have been like that. They made fun of the Purim story. They said there never was a Persia never had a capital city in Shushan. Well, guess what? They did some digging. They found the building. They know they have. You can go to the building where the King Ahasuerus had court. You can go see it. If it's safe to go to Iran, you can go see it. But a number of things were like that, where the biblical criticism, it was just they were people with an agenda. They wanted to, and so they had, and they almost it wasn't a science at all. In other words, it was almost the opposite of science. But one of the things they do have evidence of is this: there's no question that Sancheiriv came with a great army, and that he wiped out a number of countries, and somehow little Israel he didn't. And there's evidence that he made a campaign, and nobody, there's just nobody knows exactly what happened. They said a plague, who knows? But there is evidence that he was killed. And that he didn't live to ripe old age in his land. So it's just you can archaeology today, you can read about it, it's even such that the Christians also they enjoy proving the Bible. so they find a lot of these things. But we don't need proof. You know, we live with a living Torah. We don't have to, like, you know, look to archaeology to prove that Torah is true. And you know, we see it. In other words, when you study Torah daily, and when you see it, and you see how it speaks to you in life, you don't have to, like, dig up something to say, oh yeah, it's really true what happened, because you know that it's true. You believe it, you have faith in it. It comes with, but a lot of the Christians, first of all, they have the New Testament, and that kind of clouds things. They don't know what's the Bible and what's not, and so there are groups that try to find evidence of biblical things. They're still looking for Noah's Ark for some reason. I don't know why, but they're really interested in that. I mean, it'd be nice if they found it, I suppose, but it doesn't, somehow I'm not.
They dug up half a turkey in
this thing. And you know something, you still will read about somebody recently, I think last year, there was another group that claims they found it, and then found the Ark, and forgot where they said they found it or what they were.
They found Mount Ararat, and every place they find a mountain, you know, they dig, but they haven't.
Haven't come up. No, it's good for the tourist business, I guess, or the. But there is that. What we should know is that sometimes when you read this stuff, it does give you a certain strengthening of the faith, like that, because there's so much out there where people say, yeah, there's evidence that we came from monkeys and are, you know, and this and that, and that the world is a trillion years old. And so when they do have evidence that you see the things that took place, they have it in the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of them is the Scroll of Isaiah. That's the book we're studying. You go to Israel, to the Israel Museum, and there is a scroll that's 2,000 years old, and it's it was the exact same scroll that we're studying today, and it was copied by hand from generation to generation. You know, everybody says, "Oh, telephone. How do you know that they didn't? Each person didn't add words." It's the same scroll we have today, and you know, it was buried in a cave for 2,000 years, and you can go there and you can see. Somebody wants to say there was somebody made up, you know, it was written by 5 different people, and somebody compiled it. You can go to the Israel Museum, and there's the Isaiah scroll, and it's right there. They have other scrolls too, but for some reason that one was intact. I think the Isaiah, that's the one that you see, like, that's held out.
You can read it through the glass. It's
amazing. Yeah. But this particular thing, if you're interested in the study, you can read up on it on archaeology about what happened to Sennacherib, and I think National Geographic did a piece on it. But they found the evidence. But what they don't tell you was that, you know, there was, you know, in 1850 the Reform Movement, you know, invested in this biblical criticism, and that there was a whole course on how this never happened, and there's no evidence, and it's all it's no longer taken as a study that you know, this what they call biblical criticism. Verse 5:8. But Yashir Roshaka. So Roshaka came back. The Yimsa es Melech Asher Nilchama Livna, and sure enough, his emperor went to wage a battle with some foreign king, Livna, somewhere in Africa. Kishama Kinasim Elokish, because he had heard that this other kingdom was coming out. Verse 9, Vishmael Tirhaka Melakush, and we even have the name of the other emperor. His name was Tirhaka. Again, today we don't know much about that, the king of Kush. Some African warlord came against him. Yotzer Elochim Itoch, Vishmael, Vishmael Elochim. So now the emperor has to call off the siege, and he has to take his armies away to meet this new threat. So he sends a message to Chizkiyo. Let's see what he says. Verse 10. Ko Samuel Chizkiyo Melech Yehuda. You'll notice now they're a little more respectful, by the way. In the beginning of the chapter, they weren't calling him the king of Yehuda. Now already he's, you know, he realizes that, because they were so sure that they were, the defeat was imminent, and that the Jews are going to be conquered right away. And here the Jews were praying, and they said everything will be fine. And he kept saying, don't put faith in Hashem. Hashem's not going to save you. And now, sure enough, they had to call off the siege. But this is what he says. He says, don't have faith in your God. Saying that the Yerushalayim won't be given into your hand. Verse 11. You should know what the king of Assyria did. To all the lands. And he wiped them out. He destroyed them. You think you're going to be any different? Verse 12, Hatzilu Osam Elohei Agoyim. Do you think the gods of all these lands saved them? Asher Hashkisu Avosai. Forefathers destroyed those lands. Goza, Meshara, Retzif, Bnei Adin, Asher Betlasar. These are other nations. Verse 13, Eyem Melech Hamas. Where were these mighty kings? The Melech Arpad, the Melech Lawyer, Safarim, Haina, the Eva. The kings and the gods were wiped out. Verse 14, the Yikach Hiskiyo, it says, Safarim, Miyad, Melechim. So he got these different messages. This time they didn't send a human, they sent it through the mail, like, you know, Kiskiyo, we're coming back. You know what you do when you get that stuff in the mail? You put it in the garbage, you know. That's the he tore his clothing. This was the threat. V'yal Beis Hashem. And he went up to the house of Hashem. He went to the Beis HaMikdash. Again, Chizkiyahu was the big power that the Jewish people have is that we pray in a time of trouble. He took these notes. Yifesheu Chizkiyahu, we mentioned this before, that when a person insults Hashem, so then, even if we're not worthy, sometimes Hashem will punish them because of the blasphemy, of the fact that they're insulting the name of Hashem. So Chizkiyahu took these letters, and he spread them out in front of Hashem. Verse 15, Mispal Chizkiyahu Hashem Lemor, and he davened to Hashem saying, 16, Hashem Svakos Elokei Yisrael, Hashem, who's the, you know, they sent forth it, we mentioned that it was a huge army, the whole countryside was full of the armies of Assyria. So the Jewish people didn't even have 2,000 cavalry. Remember, he said before that from last chapter, they didn't have 2,000 people, which was the minimum size of the smallest of the legions of Assyria. So he says that Hashem has his own legions. Hashem has his own armies. These numbers, you know, we worry about these vast numbers. Hashem's numbers are much greater. Hashem, who is the God of, this word, Tzavakos, means that Hashem, who is the God of the multitudes, we mentioned the easy way to remember that is the word tzava in Hebrew is army. When they say the prayer for the Israeli army, that's tzava, that's the same word. Because the word tzava means multitudes, you know, millions and millions. Hashem has a much bigger army. And where is Hashem? Yoshe Keruvim. It's interesting that it mentions that Hashem who dwells with the cherubs. The cherubs usually represent the little children, the innocent ones of Israel. You know, older people, we don't know, you know, we try to do the good things in life, but we never know how it'll come out. But the children have the innocence on their side. They represent our future, and they sometimes in their merit, we're saved. I remember when I went to school, we had a famous leader who was the head of our school, one of the top rabbis in the world at that time, Rabbi Gifter. A very amazing person, he used to come before Yom Kippur, and he would always speak to the youngest class, and he would say, and he would break down crying. He would say, you know, I'm an old man, I've done things I'm not proud of, and you're young, you know, you're innocent, we need your prayers. And it was like, you know, he needs our prayers, he's such a, you know, he's righteous as could be. And he really felt like there's something special about young people. They say that's why when you see it like a baby or a child, like everybody loves it, because they don't, when a person does something wrong, they lose some of their chen, some of their charm. But a baby is so innocent and so has no evil and has never done anything wrong, so how can you not love a baby? Like, it's a natural. So therefore it mentions that Hashem lives in the Keruvim amongst the innocents, the cherubs, the Atahu Elokim Levadacha. You, these other gods they talk about, we know that that's silly, that there's no other gods. You are the only God. And you are the God of all the nations. They said each nation has their God. No, it's not true. Hashem is the God of all the nations. Ata Sisa, and you made the heavens, Vesoritz, and the earth. 17. Hata Hashem is Necha. Hashem, listen. Shema Pikach Hashem Necha. And see what's happening. Urei Hashem is Kol Divrei Sancheirev. Listen to these words of Sancheirev. Asher Shalch Lacharev Elokim Chai, that he wants to curse and blaspheme. Omnam Hashem Akrivu Malchei Asher. Now it's true that until now you allowed him to destroy Eskola Artus, that he was able to defeat all the different countries that he came against, Vesartsam, and he destroyed their land. He was really the strength of this empire is amazing, to go and not only to destroy a whole people and ship them out, you know, destroy nations of millions and ship them out and wipe out their land. But not on Esel came Baish, and he wiped out their gods. You know why he did that? Because kilo Elohim hema, because those were not gods. Ki masa yidei adam, those were human things. So we sometimes always, you know, make fun of idols, but really something, there are other religions that are definitely created by humans. They're man-made religions. And the way to tell is they keep changing. You know, they go with the wind. It, you know, now it's popular to have same-sex marriage, so they make their religion accept same-sex. You know, it's just, it's a man-made religion. That it'll do whatever man wants it to. And you can see, because 20 years ago, those religions were different. But they make their religion change with what they decide. You know, it's a man-made, just the same way an idol is constructed by a human. They construct their belief system. If they want to change what their religion says, it's not politically correct, so they change it. Whereas with us, even if we want to, it's not up to us. It's not our, you know, there may be things in the Torah we're not so comfortable with, but we accept it. It's a divine rule. And we don't, you know, maybe we don't like, you know, some people don't understand why animals get sacrificed. Maybe we don't understand it either, but it doesn't really matter. This is what Hashem says. We have faith in Hashem, and whatever Hashem does is good. I mean, I personally don't have a problem with animals, but I'm just saying, like, if there are people that are bothered by certain things, but that doesn't, part of accepting a higher authority is that it's not up to us. We don't change the Torah to make it fit what we happen to be liking at a particular time, and if so, then everybody would say, well, I like most of the mitzvahs except this one, you know. So let's continue on. So these were human gods made of sticks and stones. They often talk about it that the Christians worship the cross, which is a stick, and the Muslims worship the stone. You know, that's the stone of the, you know, they're Mecca. It's like one big stone or whatever. I forgot the Kaaba or whatever they call it, or the, anybody know that? We don't need to know. It's one of their, you know, what it, but it's just interesting. He mentions the gods of wood and stone. Today, that's what the basic religions are, the wood and stone religions. Verse 20, Vata Hashem Elokeinu, now you Hashem who are God, Hoshienu, save us from them, the Yadu, and let all these nations know, Ki Ata Hashem, you're the only Hashem. Verse 21. So that was the prayer. That was the prayer that he said. And as he was praying, he gets a message from the prophet. By the way, that you daven to me, El Sancheirav, about Sancheirav Melech Asher, Zeh Hadav Rasher Dibar Hashem Alav. Hashem says the following. And here he delivers the message to Chizkiyahu that he will. We're going to see, but basically that Hashem was going to save him from this emperor and that he would destroy him. And since it's a prophecy, though, he waxes poetic. That's the nature of prophecy, is that it's delivered in with nuanced words and words that require study. And so we're going to hear the prophecy. So he says the following. Some people like that, you know, like if you have a song or you have poetry, there's no question that feelings come out in a different way when you're poetic, when you use a certain type of flowery language. A lot of the Haftorahs are written that way. And so he says the following. This is Hashem's message. Lacha laga lacha basuas basion. This is the message that should be delivered. You know, he sent you a letter. The king of Asher was nice enough to send you a letter saying that he'll be back. So this is the message you should give him. You should send him the Hashem is going to send him the following message. And that is that the daughter of Israel, the innocent daughter of Israel, will mock you and has no, you know, your threats and your claims that just like you destroyed the other gods, you'll destroy Hashem. So that Laga lacha basulas basiyum. The daughter of Zion will laugh at you. Achrecha rosh heniya, and she's going to wave her head at you. You know, naughty, naughty. You know, she's going to, you know, the Jewish mother is going to, you know, you stand chayr, you think you're, where do you see what's going to happen to you? Verse 23. As mi charafta, who do you think you're cursing out over here? Begidafta. Who, you know, you think that we're the same as those idols? Ba mi hirmosi kol, who did you lift up your voice? The tisa mora meinecha, and your eyes, you know who you lifted up to? Kadosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel. B'yad avdecha, and you sent these messages to your servants. Hashem, and they cursed Hashem. the Tamar, and you said, Barov Rikhvi Ani Elisi, you said, I've got so many chariots, I don't need your God. I'm going to be higher than your God. Heri Mirakse Lebanon, and you said, I'm going to cut down the Lebanon, the cedars of the Lebanon. The cedars represent the temple was called the, we mentioned this before, was called Lebanon, was like the forest of Lebanon, was the place where the Jews got cleaned and purified. And so he said, I was going to cut that down. I'm going to come up with my chariots and I'm going to wipe you out. The Ekros Kamei, I'm going to cut down your cedar trees. I'm going to cut down your people. The Avol Marim Kitzo Yar Kamalo, and he's going to destroy the land. Those were things that Sancheiriv was saying that he would do. Ani Karisi Vishisi Mayim, he says that he's going to destroy the water supply. V'achri Bekaf Pamei Kol Yari Matzor. And he said, just with the soles of his feet, they'll use up all the water. 26. Halo Shemate Mocha Osa. You should have paid attention to history. You should have heard a long time ago. You should have studied history and known that when people come against Hashem's nation, what will happen? Okay. In other words, this is an old thing. This is a mistake that you've made. And something from the earlier days. You heard the Ate Viosia, Til Hashes Galen Nitzim V'Orim Betzuros. Because you haven't heard what happened, and you think you're going to destroy the city. 27. The Yoshveim Kitzire Yad, and people that he's talking here, he's referring to the nations that he did conquer. Kitu Levoshu V'Hayu Esev Asada, they were like the like a field that the grass that was trampled on. The Yerek Desha Chatzir, like the crops that were destroyed. The Shtei Melifnei Kama, but until now he was like the wind that destroyed the crops. He said that he was going to destroy, in addition, the land of Israel. 28. The Shaftika Vitzeska, and you've come and gone with your huge army. You will. I tell you, Ubalcha Yadati. I'm aware of that. They say here's Hisrageska Olai, and you're raging that you were going to destroy Israel and you were going to destroy the Jewish people. So Hashem said, I'm very much aware of your threats that you said that you're going to do. 29. Yan, because Hikasika Allah, you've caused this anger against me. Ushanan Ka'ola. And your noise has come, your threats, and your. It could be that had he not done it in the way in which he did, where he blasphemed Hashem and he made these type of threats, it angered Hashem. It deserved a unique punishment. So they've come up into my ears. Vishamati. Hachai Ba'apecho. And Hashem says that he was going to be treated in an unusual way. He's going to put a ring in his nose and a bit in his mouth. In other words, Hashem was going to basically treat him like a servant or like a fish out of water. Like, you know, put a bit in it. Basically, he was going to be led away on a path that he had come. It could be that Sancheiriv thought that he would do something different, and. Ultimately, Hashem is the one that controls the world destiny, and so Hashem says, "I'm going to. It's not even up to you. You're going to be led like a bit is how you lead a cow. You know, you put a bit in the mouth and you lead. I think it's a horse or a cow, or you have a fish with a hook in its mouth." What Hashem was saying is, "You're just a tool. The fact that you conquered those nations, you're just a tool in Hashem's hand. You were being led. Hashem controls these. Not because you're great. It's not because your gods are greater. You're just a tool in my hand." You're being led, and you're going to head home. And there'll be a sign to that. And the sign is, Ochel Shana Sviach Bushana Shenish Shochet, the crop that was destroyed, even when a crop is destroyed, there are certain things that grow up. We're running out of time. So we're going to have to, I'm sorry for being in the middle. Usually I like to finish. But basically, he's getting the prophecy where Hashem is giving it back to him. And, This gives him a chance, by the way, to do teshuvah, but he doesn't, of course. But this is the message that his blasphemy, that feeling that he could get away and do whatever he wants, and that somehow he was a god, or that he was empowered to do what he wanted. Hashem was saying that you're just a tool, and you should have recognized that. And because he didn't, he was going to be destroyed.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.